Good morning, Fruitland Baptist Church.
Good morning.
What a wonderful day God's given us today to come and celebrate our walk with the Lord, the fact that He is indeed a risen and living Lord. And I welcome you today on the basis of His name and trust today that we'll have a joyful experience here as we give Him honor, praise, and glory that He so justly deserves. Let's stand this morning if you're able. We're going to turn to hymn number 11, or it's on our screen this morning. This is known historically in the church year as Palm Sunday. And we want to understand today that we know now for sure that Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He still is this day, my friends. Amen. And so let's sing that this morning. Oh, worship the King, and let's sing it from our hearts today. Number 11, if you have a hymnal, if not, it's on the screen. Here we go.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose enemies face. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what help can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Fair children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Amen.
Yeah, let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks and praise today. We acknowledge today that Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I pray today, again, that we would give You praise and honor that You are truly worthy and due as we gather today as a local church. We thank You now, Lord, again, for this opportunity to gather together to praise Your name. And we just ask that You'd be in our midst today, Jesus, and that Your Spirit would have free reign in this gathering today of those who have trusted You by faith alone through Your grace. Lord, we pray for all the souls that have come through the doors today. And again, Lord, if there would be one today who has never acknowledged You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, may that happen today, Lord, if it be Your will, and sooner than later. But we know this, that Your word says that one day every one of us will acknowledge that very fact, one way or another. So, Lord, may this be a day of decision for all of us. Now, Lord, thank You for all that came out. But we also pray for a number that are not here today. We pray for our community. We know, Lord, in the lives and hearts of people, there are many things that are going on today. All the things that range from anger, grief, illnesses, all kinds of hindrances today, Lord, that face the plight of humanity. But we know this today, You as the great physician can heal and cure all of those ills. So we come today in that perspective and with joy in our hearts to sing praises to Your name. And I ask again that You'd superintend over this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated.
It was the third day.
Again, about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, I want to welcome all of you here this morning. And as the choir goes down, we would want to take a look at our worship folder, our bulletin, and pay close attention to the right-hand side for just a few moments this morning of the upcoming events yet today and through this week. Of course, this evening, 6 p.m. is our evening service. We're going to be working through a survey of the events that lead from Palm Sunday, which is today, the triumphal entry through the resurrection and ascension in the next few days and weeks here in our services. So come tonight to gather some more about the Savior's suffering through his crucifixion. Then this morning, as soon as I'm done with these announcements and we have everyone seated, we need to have a very quick business meeting over one item. We'll get to that later. About the West Coast ministry team that wants to come here. There will be a fellowship on April 25th, the last Sunday of the month, after the morning worship, and the kitchen teams are listed there. Women's Bible study, April 10th and 24th at 10 a.m. Also, the Wilton Bible study will be this week, April 1st and April 15th, and that is at 6 p.m. in the basement of the Presbyterian Church up at Wilton. We're glad to have you come to that. And also, there will be a meeting for the Men's Retreat Committee or anyone else that's interested to participate with that. The retreat will be in September, Lord willing, the 24th and 25th. That will be the 18th, Sunday, the April 18th at 4:30 p.m. as well. And you'll notice my thought for the week here, and you can take a look at that at this time. Is there anything else we need to announce this morning that we don't have in our bulletins? Okay, hey, it's really good to see some nice smiling faces this morning. I trust the Lord has been speaking to your heart this morning. Jeff.
I'd just like to thank everybody that came out for our work day.
I'm going to get to that here in just a minute, but you beat me to the punch, and that's right. We had a great time of fellowship here yesterday morning working on the building and the grounds, and we didn't get everything accomplished that needs done, but we certainly made a good dent in things. And thank you to all that contributed in any way to that. And again, even for those maybe that didn't come but remembered to pray for that morning, and we're thankful that God allowed us to get a lot accomplished. Okay, I think everyone is pretty much here. This is an issue that was brought up in our annual business meeting. There's a group from West Coast Baptist College out of Des Moines, out of California, that would like to come with seven folks in June. It was a very close vote. It was actually defeated in that meeting, but we will re-vote that this morning by wishes of the congregation. And so at this time, if you're a member at Fruitland, we're going to go into that session just briefly. And I'll ask this first, all those that are in favor of bringing West Coast Baptist College here for a presentation on the 25th of June, respond by raising your right hand and help me to count on this morning. Someone help me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, I think I see not 9, okay? Help me. Someone else look too. All right, 10, 11. You're going to have to help me start over. Everyone get your hand up if you're in favor. Not two hands, Judy. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. All right, those opposed, same. Carrie, did I miss one?
Did you get Aunt Pat?
I didn't. Were you at a... All right, 16 in favor. All those opposed, same sign. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, I believe that motion fails. Ladies, you weren't here to vote. I'm sorry? All right, one more time. Everyone, come in.
We missed what it was, but I'll say it again.
This is a revisitation of a motion from our annual business meeting to have West Coast Baptist College come on the 25th of June. So I need someone else to help me count here. I really do. Al, I want you to help me count. All right, all those in favor of that, raise your right hand and leave them up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. All right, now those opposed. Stand, yes, if you're in favor. You ladies up here, you don't have Barb. Okay, we've got Patsy and Barb. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. All right, be seated. All those opposed, same sign. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right, that motion carries. All right, thank you. I'll let them know tomorrow. Thanks so much. Sorry that this is such a difficult thing today to accomplish. That's okay. This is congregational government in action, but welcome to everyone this morning, and it's good to see some visitors with us today, and we just trust you'll have a good experience here at Fruitland Baptist Church. We're glad that you're here. Well, this morning, Jason has something to offer us, but before we do that, I think that we need to recognize our time of offering. Again, we are not passing a plate at this time, or plates, I should say, but those are available in the back. And we never make money an issue here at Fruitland Baptist Church, but God has very well cared for us over the years by allowing Him to speak to all of our hearts through His Word and through an occasional message. But we have every reason to give Him thanks and praise this morning about all He's done for us, both personally and as a local church. So I'm going to pray for the gift and the giver this morning, that we'd all be a blessing to the Lord. And again, that we take a few moments as the ladies play for us here to meditate before we go into our time of study in the Word, Jason's presentation, and focusing on our heartfelt worship toward the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we come to you today. Lord, there may be many emotions in our hearts this day. We can't even comprehend what may be going on in the lives of the people both here and those that are not here. But we know this, Lord, that you have presented us undeniable evidence of your goodness. Just the fact that we're taking breath this morning and that we are still operating under your grace is something that we cannot take lightly. But Lord, you go much further than that. You give us abundant blessings, not only in our jobs and on the financial end of things, Lord, even the poorest of people here on this earth can be rich through you. And Lord, like we know from your word, in the example of the widow's mite, it is not the proportion of funds that we give necessarily in amount, but it's what came from our heart. And we know this, Lord, you recognize the widow that gave the very smallest coinage that was available at that time, but she gave everything she had. So, Lord, today I pray that you would also bless the giver today that had an appropriate heart before you. And, Lord, thank you that you allowed us to have a gift to give. So bless this time. And now, Lord, as we focus on the aspect of worship from our hearts, may we take just these few moments as the ladies play to examine our hearts and to prepare our hearts again for a meal in your word. Thank you again, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Man, a wonderful Savior. That's that hymn. Jason, thank you this morning as you praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Yeah. Happy Palm Sunday to everybody. Excuse me while I get my retainer on here. Amen. Well, today's song is one that we have done here before. In fact, Jeff and Autumn and Kay and myself brought this one to you some time ago, and you know, being Palm Sunday with Resurrection Day just right around the corner, I thought this was fitting. It's Alleluia for the Cross. And if anyone's heard this song, you're going to notice that I play it a little bit faster, you know, which people have mentioned to me before. And you know what, to me, it's I can't slow myself down on this one. It's a celebration. I just can't slow myself down. And I've tried, and it just doesn't work. So, you know, praise the Lord. It's for His glory and honor, and this is, like I said, a celebration, not a dirge. So we're going to go a little faster today. Praise the Lord. Get myself in order here and get all the shakes out. To the hill of Calvary, my Savior went courageously, and there He bled and died for me. Alleluia for the cross. And on that day the world was changed, a final perfect Lamb was slain. Let earth and heaven now proclaim, Alleluia for the cross. Alleluia. For the war He fought, love is won, death is lost. Alleluia. For the souls He bought, alleluia. For the cross, what good I've done could never save, what debt my debt too great for deeds to pay, but God my Savior made a way. Alleluia for the cross. A slave to sin, my life was found, but all my chains fell to the ground, and Jesus' blood came flowing down. Alleluia for the cross. Alleluia for the war He fought, love is won, death is lost. Alleluia for the souls He bought. Alleluia for the cross. Thank you.
When I breathe my final breath, I have no need to fear that rest. Hope will guide me into death. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought. Love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought. Hallelujah for the cross.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah just simply means a shout of worshipful praise. And I'll tell you, we ought to be doing that from our heart very much. Thank you, Jason. I appreciate this morning. Appreciate, again, the reason that we have to be positive and to be excited about what is in store, not only for this day, but for the days to come in Christ Jesus. And let me just say this, if you're depressed this morning, Jesus has a way to free you from that depression. And the best thing that we can do is be grounded in the Word of God and in the promises that Jesus gives us. And you will be refreshed and you will be encouraged, because let me just say this, folks, for the Christian, there's nothing negative to come. Even though there may be difficulties, there may be things that we perceive as negative, truly in Christ, we're victorious. Hallelujah. Well, welcome once again to our morning worship service, and it's good to see a nice number out today. Again, I'm always concerned for those that I don't see here today, and also for our community, our friends and loved ones around us. We have a great message to give out about the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I intend to do that this morning. I'm excited, as always, to deliver the word. You have a note sheet this morning in your bulletin. Nothing up on PowerPoint today, but hopefully you'll be able to pick these up very clearly. Let me just say, first of all, no, we are not going to look into every scripture that I have on that sheet. But what this is, what we're going to do in our next, let's see, one, this morning included, 1, 2, 3, 4 services of preaching, is to do a survey. A survey is just a concise look at a few points out of the whole account that's found in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of what took place in the events of Christ's last week and one day. In what we know is the culmination of Resurrection Day. Resurrection Day is actually the eighth day when he rose, but it's very important to understand what took place in the 7 days before that occurred. And today, in the church years known as Palm Sunday, we are not a liturgical church, praise God. We're a free church. We go where the Spirit leads us in the authority of the Word. But the fact of the matter is, today commemorates that triumphal entry when Christ came on a donkey. We learned about that in our junior high, senior high class this morning. He came as the king for Israel, but he came as the servant king. And most of the people missed him. It's important you don't. Now back to the sheet. What this is meant is for a study guide for you and I to use throughout this week. You can buy them. They're available all over. Or you can draw them down off the internet. But I prepared this one personally. You'll see all the scriptures that support the events of the days of this week, including today. And so with that said, I know some of you probably use that to start fires with, but let me just say there's some valuable things there if you're willing to take the time to look into that. Well, we need to get started, but our title this morning is indeed A Survey from the Triumphal Entry to the Trials. And as you alliterate points, those two T's came into clear vision, and so that's what I was led to do this morning. But we're looking at Jesus on the path to the cross, where he went willingly for our sakes. So with that thought in mind, let's go to prayer, and we'll get right down to business. Jeff got us started 2 minutes early. Maybe that means we'll be done 2 minutes early. What do you think about that? All right.
Well, you're probably right, Matt, but we'll do our very best. Let's pray. Father, get right down to business here this morning. Even though the church is not a business, it's your local institution of love. And love for one another and love for each other, Lord, in that respect. Those that are in the body of Christ and those that are not in the body of Christ. Your institution here has relevance for both. And so today, Lord, your Bible is chock full of historical hard evidence for yourself and who you were, that indeed you are God and you are victorious. And so today, as we look into some snippets, a brief survey of some of these things, I pray, Lord, that you'll challenge maybe a few at least here this week to look at all these scriptures and how they fit together, but also in our time of preaching and fellowship around the Word, that you'd open our hearts even fuller, Lord, or maybe initially, to the fact that you indeed are the Son of God, the only name upon which we can call for salvation. And that the end results of that will indeed be, Alleluia, Hallelujah, a worshipful shout of praise. We want to praise you this morning, Lord. Thank you for all that are here. Now, Lord, as I go into the Word, I'm the one that is responsible. But I pray and ask for the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct me today. And Lord, this is an awesome, daunting challenge, but the bottom line here, Lord, is that may this message be productive and may it be of value and use to the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the people here. Thank you now for it, and may you bless our time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Friends in Christ, today we place ourselves in the timeline of Jesus and his days from the triumphal entry to the trials, which is known as Palm Sunday. And it also, again, was a part of his pathway to the cross of Calvary, which is the most significant event ever in history. It's interesting, you know, when we consider that today we're in one of two modes. We either do know Jesus or we don't. And that's a profound thing, because Jesus is the most profound happening in all of this world. Because everyone has an opinion one way or another on Jesus. But for those of us that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we know who he is, don't we? And we know that he is indeed a living and risen Savior. 6 days are what we are going to be looking at this morning that are packed with events of monumental proportions surrounding our Lord. And you'll notice on this outline, I've given you both the day of the week, the day in numeric order, and then a few of the details in survey form about those days. Obviously, I cannot introduce or expand on all the details this morning in our time. Otherwise, we will be here for the rest of the day. So I will focus on one or two details from each day, encouraging us all to do a concise study on our own. There are many good resources that are available, as I said earlier, to help us in our studies. And this one that I have given you today from me will help us to see how the scriptures correlate with the days that we have talked about. So hopefully we will not be like the crowds which welcome Jesus. We talked about this with our junior senior hires this morning on Palm Sunday. They shouted, Hosanna, and we'll learn what that means here in just a few minutes. And yet, within just a few days, the majority of those people said, crucify him. And they missed the whole point. And that's the danger here this morning with us, is that we miss the point and end up with tragic results. That would be a sad thing. So, anyway, let's look and see where we need to go this morning. And if we don't get started, we won't get finished. So you have a sheet with you. Follow along this morning on this. And hopefully it will be a blessing. I'll try to reemphasize some of the points. I'm sorry, but this is a pretty major task to put up on PowerPoint. I hope and pray that you'll be all right with what I've given you today. So just to show you a little about this, I have my scratch notes here, but I also have the hard copy that you have. But the first day, day one, that we're going to talk about is what we know as Palm Sunday, and that would correlate to today. It would be the event that occurred technically 8 days, but the Sunday before the Lord's resurrection. And it's also known as the triumphal entry, and you see that on your sheet. Now, you notice all the scriptures there from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That would be the parallel accounts found in all the synoptic gospels, meaning a different perspective from the authors on the same event which will give you a much fuller detail of what there is. So that's how that would be used. So let's go this morning, if you have your devices, and we're going to look into the first text, or your paper Bibles, Matthew 21, 9 through 11. Matthew 21, 9 through 11. Now, I won't give a historic sermon that I've given many times about what took place on Palm Sunday, but you can read about this, and the synopsis of that is that Jesus came as a servant to Israel, as their king, and we know that he was a servant because of the symbolism. He came on a what? A white horse, right? No, he didn't come on a white horse. He came on a beast of burden known as a donkey. And you can look, you could make a study out of this for a whole day of just the things that surrounded that, which I said I would not go into that today. But you know that Jesus had to be God from just some of the things that took place in that regarding what took place with the donkey and how it was a colt that had never been ridden and Jesus was able to ride that colt. He knows that colt because he created that colt, and he was the only one that wouldn't get bucked or kicked off of that. Because indeed, Jesus has what? Authority over his whole creation. And that was evidenced there very well. But I want to direct us this morning as we do this in survey form to Matthew 21, verses 9 through 11. And the multitudes, it says, that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. So they had a great enthusiasm and a euphoria here for Jesus as he came in. He'd done many miracles. He'd done profound things that illustrated that he was God. But folks, I'm going to illustrate to you as well here this morning quickly that many of them, or some of them, knew him and understood who he was, that he was indeed Israel's king that came riding on a donkey. But the vast majority of them saw him in just a little different light, and I'll fill you in on that in just a minute. But here's the first blank. Hosanna equals what? Save now. Hosanna equals save now. Now, here's the thing about Israel in this situation. Israel was under oppression from the Roman Empire, and it was a tough time. Rome had been very hard on the Jewish folks. Very difficult time under massive oppression. Here's where Israel made a mistake, though, my friends. They were looking for a king, and Jesus offered himself as king, but he wasn't the type of a king they were looking for. They were looking for a king that would throw the oppression of Rome off of them and give them freedom. But what Israel was not looking for is for their sins to be forgiven. They wanted to continue on in their sins and their wrongdoing before God, but be freed from Roman oppression. And this is where they were wrong. And folks, this is where we're at today and around this world. Even right here in the United States, we're hearing every day about people that are oppressed. And we could all make a case for that, couldn't we, this morning, that wherever we're at in life, we've suffered some oppression. But let me just say this, folks. It's the oppression of sin that we suffer from. And if we don't have the Savior to give us freedom from those sins, we're still going to be oppressed. Amen. And Israel missed the point. Let's look at that this morning. I already read for you verse 9, but let's look at verse 10. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? They were interested. They were ripe for someone to deliver them from the oppression of the Roman government. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. So we want to look then in Luke 19, 41 through 44. Luke 19, 31, 41 through 44. Keep me straight on this. Luke 19, 41 through 44 for some supporting evidence of what was going on there. And we find the following. Luke 19, 41 through 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus cried when he saw the conditions, the pathetic conditions in the city of Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel. Jesus was not weeping over their oppression from the Roman government or Roman Empire. What was Jesus weeping over? You tell me this morning. He was weeping over the fact that they had rejected the God of the Bible and in the form of him, and that Israel chose to live in a sinful nation. I wasn't going to get off the track on this, but sometime read the introductions, the introductory chapters to the books of, to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. You'll find shown in there very much what we live through today, folks. What is described in there is that nothing worked in Israel anymore because Israel was bound by sin. Every time I drive through that intersection of 6 and 38 up there, I think of all the millions and trillions and billions of dollars that are going to be spent on our roads, and I have to play dodge 'em for the holes that are in our roads. And I'm going to give you some prophetic stuff today, even though I'm not a prophet. We'll spend billions and trillions and quadrillions of money, and you know what? It'll be just like Israel, because America is in the same plight as Israel today. They've rejected the king. The roads will not be any better. Nothing will change. It's because of our condition. And Jesus wept over that condition, my friends. He's weeping today over many lives. Because Jesus doesn't want to put the hammer on people. He wants people to what? To accept him and receive him and understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That there's no other pathway to success than through he and before the Father. Anyway, Luke 19, 41 through 44. And here's what Jesus said. I already said he wept. He said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes." Israel was blinded. They were looking for a human solution when they needed to be looking for a spiritual solution, you see. "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation," that Jesus came for them. Now, Jesus spoke profoundly, and I can't get bogged down. A.D. 70, the Roman Emperor Titus came in, knocked the whole thing down, total destruction. But that's only a part of it, folks. To this day yet, Israel is under attack, and it is under strife. Where do you think the focus of our whole world is, folks? You will not go through one day in the news, if you look at any legitimate news, and not find Israel as a subject. And yet today as a nation, they are blinded. Yet, that will change. I'll leave it at that. I'll talk to that in just a little bit. Now, quickly, over to John 12:37. And you notice I've got it in high gear this morning. John 12:37. Here it is. This is what was thought of Jesus. It says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not." They rejected the evidence that was plainly before them. There it is, folks. Israel's big mistake. Most thought he came to defeat the power of Rome, not the power of sin. Second point, that was Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and you can read all the other events around that. We find next, what helped me out, the next day on the calendar is Monday. And I'm sorry, Matt?
What was the second blank?
The second blank, well, Hosanna equals save now. The second blank is most thought he came to defeat the power of Rome, not the power of sin. Okay? Day two, Monday, a big event. Jesus clears the temple. Did Jesus ever sin? The Bible says he couldn't sin. But we know, amen, if he was God, he could not sin. Because God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Yeah. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 sometime. Isaiah saw the throne room of God. Others did too. And he wasn't standing there juking and jiving. Where was he? He was on his face. Because he was scared, folks, in awe of God, of Almighty God. It's all there in the book, my friends. Anyway, Monday, Jesus clears the temple. Did Jesus have a reason to clear the temple? Sure did. Jesus really can't look on sin. You know, he does, as far as when he died for us, he bore our sins. But he doesn't like it when people mess around with him. I was just reading the other day, there are many cases that could be made that some people that mocked God mocked him for the last time when they did it. Kim and I were just talking this morning. One of them is another Johnny, as I like to call him. Mr. John Lennon. You remember he mocked God. He actually mocked him the day before the guy picked him off in New York City. Go back and look at some of those things. Let me just tell you, God is a gracious God. But God has his limits. You know, the Bible says, if you mock God, you'll reap what you sow. And mocking him is even ignoring him. dangerous stuff, folks. I have to tell us today. Back to our text. Here's the blank, and then we'll look at it. But look at Matthew 21, 15 through 16. I know we're doing a lot of turning today. Matthew 21, 15 through 16. Well, I'm doing a lot of turning. Maybe you're on your device. Matthew 21, 15 through 16. I'd like to do a survey sometime with your input, what Bible tools or device tools you use for your scripture location and commentaries and so forth. I like Bible Hub, but that's just me. Okay, Matthew 21, 15 through 16, and here we find, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, that being Jesus, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" By the way, Hosanna means a shout of Savior, but a shout of worshipful praise. Okay, they understood that he was the Savior. Now, how can that be? Children are not... Do children have an intellectual capability? You know what? Children know a lot more than we give them credit for. They may not know all the things that we as older people have learned from experience, but they know things that we don't know by faith. And that's the sad thing that happens with kids, though. They oftentimes accept a lot of things by blind faith that harm them. Okay, and we know that. But let me just say, they knew who Jesus was in the old fogies. They're out to fight him, right? And when I read that already, saying, "Hosanna, the Son of David," they were sore displeased. They didn't like to hear that. So verse 16, "And they said unto him," unto Jesus, "Hearest thou what they say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise.'" By the way, that's found in Psalm chapter 8. Jesus says, yeah, they know a lot more than you do, you ignorant people. Well, he didn't say that. He just made a profound statement. I would have done something stupid like that and said, "You fools," but, you know. But yeah, the Lord had it right. He cut right to the edge. So here's your blank, folks. And also look up John 2:19. Someone read that for me here in a minute. But here's your blanks. Children had enough understanding to know who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. And of course, the text that we're looking at there is when Jesus came in and turned the temple over with the crooks that were working in it. And let me just say this. God's institution of the church is not a place for crooks either. It's not a place for flock fleecers. It's not a televangelist place that make money and say every week how much they need money, but then have bank accounts worth $25 million and on up. Let me tell you, Jesus would turn a lot of things over today, not only in the church, which is different from a temple, but he'd turn a lot of things over in our temple, which is our bodies, temple of the Holy Spirit. You agree with me on that this morning? But Jesus did. He drove them out. He even used a whip. He said, "No more of this." So that's what he did. I shouldn't say this facetiously, but maybe Jesus was having a bad Monday. Do you get what I'm saying there? No, he was right on target. John 2:19. Someone read that. Yep. Now they all thought what? He just tore up the temple, and they thought he was talking about that. But what Jesus was doing, he was pointing at himself. He says, "You destroy this body of mine," which was going to happen on Calvary's cross. And he says, "You know what? In 3 days, it'll be back." That's the resurrection. And Jesus made that claim. So Jesus and his temple is what is being referred to. That's your blank, his, in John 2:19. Day three, are we okay on time? Day three, Tuesday, right? How do you perceive a Tuesday in the work week?
Day off.
Okay, maybe for you, Matt. Tuesday's always better than what?
Monday.
But not quite as good as? Think about that a little bit. Tuesday is when Jesus gave his Olivet Discourse, where he taught on the Mount of Olives. He talked about end times. He talked about judgment. He talked about teachings, again, that came from him. But also on the other side of that was old Judas. And what did he do that day? He's going out to betray Jesus for some jingle jangle. Money. So let's look into this a little bit. You have all those scriptures before you. But let's go to Matthew 21. Maybe you're still there this morning. I tried to correlate this, verses 18 and 19. because the Lord was talking again about Israel and its deadness, even though it looked pretty good from the outside. You know, that can be the case with a lot of us. A little makeup, a little hairspray, a bath occasionally. I do like baths. Kim and I are quite austere. Sometimes we share the water. You wouldn't know that about us, would you? But that's the facts. But the fact of the matter is, Israel looked good on the outside, but it was rotten to the core on the inside. You think that parallels to anything today? Maybe some lives here today. You know my life too. It's not what it should be either. None of ours are, and I can say that definitively, can I, on the basis of the Word of God. But let's look at Matthew 21, 18 through 19 now quickly. So after Jesus had done this, turned over the tables, they went out again. And it says, now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. Of course, it tells you there in 17 that they went out of the city for the night. And he was hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it. Now, what was Jesus expecting from this fig tree? Figs. I can't go into all this morning, but the fig is a very unique plant and fruit. Okay? And there's a real significance. I can't go there today. But let me just say quickly, a fig is only ripe for 3 days. Lyle, do you know that? You have any planted up on the mount? On the mount of, what, is that the Mount of Olives where you live, Lyle, or what? Well, I'm not the one in the book here, Lyle, but I'll get up on the mountain again. I called you one day, I didn't get you, but I got some books to give you here sometime. They're radical, so don't fall off the mountain. All right, Lyle. Anyway, where were we at here? Well, he was hungry, right? And you see a beautiful fig tree and you're thinking, I could go for a beautiful fig. I have eaten a fig. I don't personally care for them. But again, it's a cultural thing. Jesus liked the figs. And it's probably a very good nutritional breakfast food, actually. Anyway, he saw the fig tree in the way. He came to it and he found nothing thereon but what? But leaves only. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Because he was looking forward to a fig. And it looked great, but when he saw it, there was nothing there. And presently, the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is this fig tree withered away? And how far was I going here? Just through 19, right. But bottom line, what Jesus was doing here, he was talking symbolically about the nation of Israel. He was looking at Israel, who he had proffered himself to as their king, and he was saying, the nation still on the external looks pretty good, but the core of it, the hearts of the people, are far departed from me. They're gone. And you know what? Israel, this is prophetic here. Israel, you're going to be cursed for a time until that time ends when you'll be regathered. He says, you're going to endure hardship. Folks, tell me, this is over 2,000 years ago. What's happened to Israel in the last 2,000 years? Yeah, Jesus had it right. So here again, you're blank. The fig tree curse symbolizes Israel. Israel. Now the good news here, Matthew 24, 14 through 15. Matthew 24, 14 through 15. When you hear the chapter of Matthew 24, you think what? Thank you, Matt. You've listened or have studied somewhere along the line. Yeah, some people think, oh, there's all kinds of things that we can read into that. No. Matthew 24 is about the regathering of Israel. And where it really breaks is what I gave you there, 14 and 15. So let's look at it. Matthew 24, 14 through 15. There again, Jesus' followers are saying, when's all these events going to come to pass? And Jesus tells you exactly when they're going to come to pass. By the way, they are in preparatory position right now. But yet, what Jesus said just prior to this text and in this text is going on right today. The gospel will reach and be available to every person in this world before he works these end time events and regathers Israel. Here it is. And this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now I'm not going to go into the ensuing text. You can look at that. But folks, what Jesus is saying here. He says these events are going to be worked when the Antichrist stands in the temple as the false god. And then the rest of the things that come about in Matthew 24 are going to be the events that transpire in this world known as the what? The Great Tribulation. Okay? The second half of the 3.5 year period, the second half of the 7 year period, 3.5 years, when once again the Antichrist desecrates the rebuilt temple in Israel. Folks, this is a tribulation passage. You can look at that. And here's your blank. It's about the regathering of Israel. And then the last thing in that Tuesday day is Matthew 26, 14 through 16. And I already alluded to this, but it's Judas. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Matthew 26, 14 through 16, which says, "Then one of the 12, those were the disciples, the inner core of Christ's followers, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. And he said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." Folks, this is not by accident. Read Zechariah 11, 12. It was all foretold. But do you know what 30 pieces of silver represented here? It perfectly represented Christ. It was the price of a slave. And Jesus went to be our slave on Calvary's cross. Judas sold him out for money. So there it is, folks. And we'll talk about that a little bit more because there's more to happen with Judas in these days. But there it is, Judas's betrayal. That happened on Tuesday. By the way, I didn't just pick these out of thin air. You can look through the scriptures and you'll see the days line up. You have to do a little digging, but this puts it all out. All right, that brings us to day four, which is Wednesday. What do you think about Wednesdays? What do we know those as in our modern terminology? Hump day, meaning what? Afternoon, you're headed up till noon, but afternoon you're looking forward to Friday, the end of the work week. For most people, that doesn't include farmers and pastors and all kinds of people. I'm having fun with you here this morning. So what did Jesus do on Wednesday? Well, we don't know, but there's nothing recorded that took place as a major event. And what we really would probably say here is that Jesus was preparing himself for what was to come. Someone walked by my office this morning and I was sitting there. Yeah, I do that sometimes. Because you need time to what? To prepare. Daughter Bethany, when you go to school to teach up in the great city of Des Moines, do you ever take a minute and have a coffee in the morning and sit back and read? I know you do because I've gone there with you. Still come and go? Or not? Yeah. It's a great place. Stop and smell the roses, folks, once in a while with Jesus. Take a little time. It's not all about craziness. I think he took the day off. Enough said. Day five, Thursday. What about Thursdays? Thursdays are a little down because it's the anticipation that you're not yet to Friday. That's in our world, right? Yeah, but it's close. It's good. Well, Thursday also in the liturgical church is known as Maundy Thursday. You know what Maundy means? Somber. Why would Thursday be classified as somber in this case? Well, let's investigate this a little bit. Again, you have all your things here, but here's Thursday. Thursday is the day of the Passover feast. There's all kinds of conjecture about this too, but I've looked at it. I've spent weeks, literally, investigating all this. But Thursday was the day that they ate the Passover feast. Friday was the Passover when Jesus went to the cross. The preparation for the Passover was earlier in the week, okay? And we'll talk about that as we go on here. But the fact of the matter is, it was the Passover feast, and it was symbolized in Christ's circles by the what? The Last Supper. Yep. The garden prayer, the betrayal, and the seizure. And again, the Jewish trials, Peter's denial. Those are some of the high points of what took place there. Is it not wrong to say that Jesus had a very busy week? He did. He did. It was a dynamic week of all the things that took place. Well, let's take a look at this then today. Let's look at Jesus as a Passover lamb. Again, this is just a survey, a snippet. Luke 22, 15 through 20. Luke 22:15-20. Luke 22:15-20. This is where there was the hour was come, it says in 14. He sat down and the 12 apostles with him. By the way, folks, that included Judas. And verse 15 recounts, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What do you think about Jesus' heart here? He loved those guys. He loved their fellowship. I think it was a wonderful experience. You know, when we walk with the Lord, it's a good experience. Are you walking with him today? For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof. Could you believe that? There would not be another meal with Jesus till his followers, his believers, even from this age, are with him for the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. That's to come soon after the church is regathered in heaven. Because we're going to see him in the flesh again and see the marks. And we're going to be his bride. We're going to become his wife, not just his bride. It's going to be the marriage. Yeah. Ask me if you don't get all that this morning. But he says, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it. He symbolized his body. Just that's why we do the Lord's Supper. Because he commanded it, okay, to remember him. It's symbolic. It doesn't save us, but it is symbolic of what he did for us. To keep our, you know, we're visual, aren't we? What if I came in here on a Children's Day message and had a humdrum like I usually have? What are the kids going to do? They're going to say, what is this crazy old bald man telling us up here? But if I can bring something on a level where we can get our hands on it, it might do what? It might reach out a little further to people. So he says here, do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying this cup is the New Testament or covenant agreement in my blood, which is shed for you. There it was. Jesus laid it right out. He said, this is what's coming. This is what's coming on the cross in a matter of a day. And it's, again, symbolic of what I am doing here for you, for the people of the world, and in particular Israel at that time. So there it is. This represents Jesus as the Passover lamb. Jesus, the Passover lamb. And then another snippet out of that day, which was Thursday, is Luke 22:59-62. Luke 22:59-62. Your blank there is Peter's denial. Last Wednesday evening in our prayer meeting and Bible study, we talked about people that are betrayers. And I said, I'm one. And I think everyone agreed with me. I didn't look deeply into their eyes like I am this morning. Have you ever betrayed Jesus? Don't raise your hand externally. The fact of the matter is, we have. And not only that, we've betrayed others very likely many times. Maybe in just simple, subtle ways, but folks, it's still what? It's a betrayal, right? It's not a good thing. So anyway, Peter was just as much guilty as Judas. We like to rip on Judas, don't we? But Peter, probably the lead apostle, you know, he was the guy that spoke up first and put his foot in his mouth. He did the same thing, didn't he? Well, let's look at this account. Luke 22:59-62. Peter's denial is your blank. 59-62, let's see, where am I? There we go. And about, this is only part of this I'm giving you, and about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed. In other words, people said, hey, I saw you, man. You're one of his bunch. You know, this is where I have written in my notes here about a tale from a family that is well known in the Wilton, Moscow area. They had 13 kids. Some of you have heard this before. And a guy that farmed and trucked up at Wilton, Melroy Jenkins, he wasn't afraid of anyone or anything. He ran into a guy at a truck stop out by Omaha one time. Some of you have heard this before. Kay, tell me if I'm repeating myself. But he said, you're one of those from Wilton. No, I'm not. Melroy walked up again. He said, I know better. You look like you're one of those from Wilton. Nope, my name's Smith. So Melroy goes home back to Wilton, and he goes and talks to some of his family. He says, hey, I saw a guy out by Omaha. I know he's one of your family. But he says his name's Smith. And guess what the family told him? Yeah, we had a brother. He doesn't claim our name anymore. He changed it to Smith. What do you think about that? It's a good thing I didn't mention names because, you know, this is in the public. Well, I mentioned Melroy, but anyway, Peter, Jesus told him before the whole thing went down, he says, man, you're going to deny me three times. Of course, Peter says, I'll never deny you, Lord. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Quit talking that way. Here it is. About the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, because Jesus said before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice. Hey, folks, the rooster might crow twice one of these days for all of us. Jesus still loves you, though. He'll forgive you. He did Peter, didn't he? Sure did. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What do you think that look was like? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. There's the account of Thursday, folks. Peter's denial. That brings us to the last day, Friday, day six, right? Day six is known as the Passover or Good Friday. Why is it known as Good Friday, by the way? Some of you are saying, I don't know, it's because Friday's good. It's because it was the best news that ever came down for man. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good Friday, our good Savior, died for the sins of the world. He became sin for those who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Can I hear an amen on that? Anyway, you see it there. That was the second. There were actually six trials that you could make a case for, but this was Pilate's trial that took place early that morning, and then Judas is hanging, Jesus's death sentence that was given, and there you have the text and more. You can look into it. We're nearly done. So know this, and I said this is a whirlwind of things that took place, but the Bible again records these, and by time, and Jesus's sentence was passed on him at 9 in the morning, okay, the third hour. Matthew 27, 22 through 24. Matthew 27, 22 through 24. And here we find, this is the Roman guy, Pilate. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then? He's saying this to the Jews with Jesus, which is called Christ. Christ means God's anointed, God's designated servant. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? Answer, none. Eli, oh, do you have your hand up? Okay, none. Oh, okay. I do that too sometimes. What evil hath he done? And they cried out, where was I at here? Yeah. But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. And he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. By the way, he proclaimed his own innocence. Pilate's not innocent, because under Roman law, he should have what? Should have turned him loose. None of us are innocent before Jesus, folks. None of us. Like I said earlier, we either are what? For him or against him. There's no neutral in God's gearbox. Take that from what the Word says. So he says what? Okay. Well, the next thing that happens then is found in Matthew 27, 15. So we're close here again, but we have to back up. This also happened in the morning, and I might have a problem there. Am I looking? I'm looking at the wrong thing here, aren't I? Acts 1, 16 through 19. Excuse me. Acts 1, 16 through 19. Acts Romans. Acts chapter 1, 16 through 19. Oh, no, excuse me. Forgive me. Someone look up Matthew 27, 5. I'm having a hard time reading my notes here. Matthew 27, 5, but all the rest of us, Acts 1, 16 through 19. Anyone got the 27, 5? Jaden, you got it? Hit it for me, brother. You can read the text around that. It's in your notes. Judas felt bad about things. He understood he did the wrong thing. But Judas was a guy that continued to do the wrong thing, maybe like a lot of us. He went to give the money back to the head honchos in Judaism. And they said, it's no big deal to us. But he felt bad about the whole thing. But you know the thing that he did that was a mistake? He didn't go to Jesus. Because what would Jesus have done? He'd have probably kissed him like Judas did to betray Jesus. That's all in your notes too. He'd have said, it's okay, brother. I love you. I came for those kind of things. I want you to walk with me again. You can read all about Judas's account. But what did old Judas do? He felt bad, but he didn't go to Jesus for forgiveness. And the Bible records that he hung himself. Now, Acts chapter, and we're almost done. Save this for before lunch. Acts 1, 16 through 19. Men and brethren, this is Peter talking here again. By the way, this is after Peter and Jesus got it back together. You can read about that. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. You can read about that. The head honchos in Judaism bought a burial plot. It's called Potter's Field. Field of blood, where indigent people are buried. People that are without the camp. Okay? Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, a Saldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Judas messed up big time. He didn't even pull off his suicide without botching it. He didn't die from hanging. He died because he fell when he was hung. Did you know that before? And I'm going to tell you the truth about it today too, folks. Judas is in hell, but he didn't have to go to hell. A lot of us might feel bad about things, but listen, don't take it out on yourself. Because Jesus already took it out for us on the cross. He's going to forgive you. I know we're late. There's only one sin that can't be forgiven. Tell me what it is. It's the sin when we reject Jesus and his forgiveness, folks. We condemn ourselves to hell if we're going there. Jesus doesn't want it. Enough said. So, Judas is hanging. You looked at that. Now the last verse, Matthew 27:25. Matthew 27:25. You know, I have to tell you this, and I think Kay knew him. Well, Kim knew him too, but Dr. Hartog up at Faith, John the First. We had a First John and a Third John. But when you came into his class, some of those classes were called New Testament Survey, such and such survey. When Dr. Hartog got up to the podium, it was da 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 da. Class is over, and we'd been there an hour. It was just rapid fire delivery of information. Wonderful stuff. Matthew 27:25. This is a very important thing that gels the whole thing together today. Matthew 27:25. Got to go back one page. Jesus here is commenting during this time when Barabbas is freed and so forth, and he shows there again what took place that we talked about this morning. And Barabbas was released, but the crowd said, "Let him be crucified." So here's 25. We just read about Pilate here a minute ago. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." This is the Jews. They said, "It's okay, Pilate. You let him go. We'll take the heat for this." Oh boy. Some of the dumb things we say. That was one of them right there. That is a profound thing. And let me just tell you this morning. If you reject Christ today and you flippantly say, "Well, his blood will be upon me," let me tell you, it will. But he doesn't want it in that way of punishment that you rejected him. He wants to cover our sins with his blood. He did. Israel made a reckless statement there. Here's your blank. Israel's regret. For nearly 2,000 years, Israel has paid a price for that statement. What a tragedy. May it not be that anyone in this room today that's heard this would pay a price when it doesn't have to be. God loves you today. He loves you that much that He had His arms wide open when He died for our sins. Big stuff, folks. Don't leave with a regret. Israel has regretted it for nearly 2,000 years. And yet, to an extent, they don't know what's going on yet today. But some have, and their eyes will be opened, as I said earlier. Folks, this is profound stuff. Even if you can look at a little of it, you'll be blessed this week. And I'm going to even challenge you to look at all of it. Take a day at a time. See where Jesus was. I only gave you a survey. Big stuff. Profound stuff. Here's the conclusion. Here's the conclusion.
Amen.
To any here today that know Christ as Savior and Lord, we say there are no regrets over what Christ has done for us. Amen. I'm saying it. But to those like Israel that reject Him, there will be lifelong consequences, even in our life here on this side of eternity. But the big thing is what? The eternal regret. Folks, people talk about the fire of hell and the smoke, and the Bible gives a vivid portrayal, Jesus does, about hell. It's the domain of Satan. But I'm going to tell you, you read Luke 16 sometime about the rich man and Lazarus. It isn't going to be the flames and all that, and hot heat and all that in hell that's going to bother people. It's going to be what? Someone say it. Regret. Regret that maybe even on this morning here, what is today? March 28th, 2021. I heard a message about that from that Ding Dong John. I regret that I didn't respond. There it is. So let's close here. If you're in this category today, cry out what we started with today. Hosanna. Save now. Because the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will hear and He will answer you. I'm done. Amen. Let's take our hymnals, or it's on the screen. Verse 3 of 93. Verse 3 of 93. This is a wonderful song. I usually begin to cry. I'm going to try not to today, but I want to. Not out of tears of sorrow, but of tears of joy. Jesus has a profound name. By the way, what's Jesus' name mean? Jehovah saves. It all fits together, folks. The name of this song is that beautiful name. We're going to sing verse 3. You come today if God's speaking to your heart. You don't have to come to me, but come to Jesus. But I'm glad to help you today to look at the Scriptures and to encourage you and to pray with you. I want you to know I'm available today. Verse 3, that beautiful name.
The one of that name, my Savior, He came, my Savior of Calvary. My sins nailed Him there, my burdens He bare. He suffered all this for me. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name to free us. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus.
Denny Wheeler, close us out in prayer, please.